To the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 will be text for our study this morning. Appreciate very much your presence here, and especially if you're visiting. And if you are visiting, I hope you'll understand that while we are certainly most grateful for your presence, we are especially grateful for the presence of another. I think it's kind of a late-breaking event that Tim didn't get in time for the announcements, but Grady Sanderson is here today. So Grady is a member of this congregation who has been off to boot camp in the Marines, and he is back. And if you haven't met him yet, I will give you this word of warning: it's not the same Grady. They did something to him. But we're very happy that Grady is here, and I know you'll want to see him afterwards. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we find a passage of scripture where the Apostle Paul gives instructions to his brethren, beginning in verse 25, that they should be laying aside, and then he gives a list of several kinds of sins that they ought to not have as part of their character and part of their participation in any longer. He says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then verse 27, he says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about that 27th verse and the giving of an opportunity to the devil. Some versions, older versions, say, give no place to the devil. And I kind of like that phrasing, at least for the purpose of my lesson this morning. I kind of like that phrasing a little better. That there is a place in every man and in every woman. And that it's a place that the devil can occupy. And I'd like for us to think for a few minutes this morning about the devil's place in man. For there is a place that the devil can occupy within us. He does so through sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. That is, if one makes their habit, if it is their course of life to be involved in sin, that's a characteristic of someone who is of the devil. But I'd like for you to think with me about this place that can be the devil's place. And the first thing that I would impress upon your minds is that it is a sought place. That is, it's a place that the devil wants. It's not some place that he just happens into. It's not some accidental occurrence that the devil finds place within a man or within a woman, that he finds an opportunity to exert influence over them. He seeks that. He seeks a place in you and in me as well. If you turn over to Luke chapter 22, we see some indications of this occurring, that is, of the devil seeking a place within individuals. In Luke 22 and verse 3, we find that Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And you'll recall, I'm sure, that Judas was one of the apostles, and it was indeed Judas Iscariot who would betray Jesus. But here we see a demonstration of, or at least a recognition of, the influence that Satan played in that act, that he sought a place in Judas, and indeed found a place in Judas, that he might do that which he intended to do. If you drop down in that same chapter to verse 31, Jesus is speaking to to Peter, or to Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So we see that it was not only in Judas that Satan desired a place. It was not only in Judas that he desired an opportunity to exert some kind of influence, that he might produce spiritual harm in the lives of others. He sought it in Peter. Indeed, he even sought it in the Lord. I think last Sunday morning we talked about the fact that in Matthew the 4th chapter and Luke the 4th chapter, we have records of the temptation of Jesus. And how Satan, as Luke puts it in chapter 4 and verse 13, that after Jesus had resisted all of the temptations that Satan brought to him on that occasion, that the text says that that the devil left him until a more opportune time. That is, he came back. He continued to seek a place, even in Jesus. What we need to understand about the place that the devil may have within our lives is that it's a salt place. You know, I think one of the greatest tools, if you will, or one of the greatest strategies that the devil has is to convince people that he's no real threat, that he's really not something that they need to be concerned about in their lives, or they might need to be concerned about their mortgage payment, they might need to be concerned about the economy, they might need to be concerned about their jobs. But, I mean, the devil, come on, that's kind of a fairy tale, isn't, after all, isn't it? His ability to convince people, to deceive people, into thinking that there's no real threat to them is one of his greatest tools. And so that's why the Apostle Peter urges his brethren in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be on guard, to be aware of the fact that the devil, as he describes him, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Do you think Peter wanted to impress on the minds of Christians that there is a real threat out there, that there is a lion who seeks your destruction? Seems to me that's what he wanted to impress upon us, and it seems to me that it just further establishes this fact that the place of the devil in a man or in a woman is a sought place. And you and I need to understand that he seeks it within us. But we also need to understand that it's a given place. That is, that the devil really is not able to just forcibly take control over us. He seeks that kind of control and influence, but it's something that has to be given. Turn over to James, if you would, James chapter 4. And in verse 7, we find where James, the brother of Jesus, writes these very practical admonitions to his brethren, and he says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist him. Now, the implication there is, of course, that we've got a choice in this matter. We can not resist. We can submit to him and resist God. But that's not James's admonition. James's admonition is submit to God. And in doing so, that entails resistance to the devil. He seeks a place within each one of us. But it is a place that is, after all, given. The only place that Satan can have in a man or a woman is the place that that person may bestow to him. And so we have the admonitions, like 1 Peter chapter 5 again, in verse 9. After saying he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, we find in the next verse, and in verse 9, the admonition to stand steadfast in your faith. This is the way to resist the devil. A steadfast standing in our faith. This is the way to resist his efforts to gain a place within us. And so we're responsible to resist him. Man is able after all, to overcome every temptation that is placed before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have the assurance given to us that we'll be exposed to no temptation that is greater than what we can endure or than what we can overcome. But not only is this a place that is sought and a place that is given, it's also a place that grows. You know, once someone gives place to or allows Satan to have a part of them, we are deluding ourselves if we think, well, that okay, we can allow him this little corner, this little place within us, and to think that he's going to be satisfied with that. If you turn over to James chapter 1, again we find James's very practical instructions to his brethren, where he says in James 1 verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived into thinking that sin is only going to have this one small part. You know, sometimes people convince themselves, well, as long as the majority of me is given to God, as long as most of what I try to do is devoted to serving God, well, then that's okay. And this little bit over here that's kind of reserved for, you know, enjoying life, kind of sowing my wild oats for while I can. When I get old, like David Owen, then I'll get serious about this stuff about God. And we're deluding ourselves if we think that Satan is going to be satisfied only with that small portion in our lives. You recall David's sin with Bathsheba. Now I'm not talking about David Owen now. I'm talking about David's sin with Bathsheba. And it describes how King David looked, and then he lusted, and then he sent messengers to go and to have Bathsheba brought to him. And he committed adultery with her. And then he set out by lying to deceive her husband Uriah about the nature of her pregnancy. And then he progressed to murder, and he had Uriah killed. Where do you get in that story the idea that Satan was satisfied with just a little part? I mean, that he got David to lust. Okay, that's enough. That's all I want of David. No. And he's not going to be satisfied with just a portion of control in your life or in my life. Because sin blinds us, it oftentimes then hardens us. And it then is able to perpetuate itself within us. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, we find where the Hebrew writer sounds this grave warning to his brethren. Hebrews 3 and in verse 13, he says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, by its nature, is deceitful. You recall Satan is described in John the 8th chapter as the father of lies. He is the father. He is the originator of lies. From the very first time that we're introduced to him in the scriptures, he's lying in the Garden of Eden where he deceives Adam and Eve. So it's a growing place. this place that Satan would occupy within us. He seeks it. If we give it, then it's going to only increase within us. But then I would also have you think about the fact that it's a distracting place. And this is part and parcel of why it is such a growing place. It is because it distracts us from doing what we should do and from being what we should be. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we find the admonition by the Apostle Paul to set your minds on things above and not upon things on the earth. But look in 2 Corinthians, if you would. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what we find there is the Apostle Paul's declaration that I'm afraid. You know, I don't know if you thought any about this before, but it's interesting to see the Apostle Paul's statement here about fear. What would make Paul afraid? Well, here, of course, he's speaking about a fear for the benefit of others. And he says, very simply, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. What was he concerned about? Well, he's simply concerned that these folks in Corinth were going to become distracted, that you're going to be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ. There is a simplicity, a purity about following Christ, about being a Christian. But we can sure have our attention taken from that and directed to other things. Now, Jesus himself spoke about this in Luke, the 8th chapter, in that famous parable that he taught about the different kinds of soils. And the sower who went out and he was sowing his seed, and some fell into hardened and packed down soil, and it couldn't grow. But some of the seed fell into rocky soil, and it could grow for a little while, but then the plants just couldn't survive. And some he describes as falling into soil where there were thorns and thistles and weeds. He describes it or explains this in verse 14 of Luke chapter 8 when he says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. You see, the picture is of seed, and of course the seed in all of this is God's Word, as Jesus explains. The picture here, however, is of God's Word as it is exposed to the hearts of men and women, and it's able to grow for a period of time, but then it gets choked out. Choked out by what? Look at it again. By the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Other things become more important than God's Word. Do you think Jesus is describing distraction here? Looks to me like he is. Looks to me like he's saying to his disciples, you need to be careful about having your attention and your devotions shifted away from me and to other things. Because you see, when the devil finds a place within a person, he has found what he has sought. He has been given what he has been seeking. And being given this place, he can then increase and grow his influence. And he'll do it by distracting us from what's important. That's how sin can grow in our lives. That's how it grew in David, King David's life. On the occasion when he sinned with Bathsheba. And then sin followed sin and followed sin. It's because he had become distracted. But not only is it a distracting place, I would say to you finally, it's a destructive place. This place given to Satan can also destroy us. He is our adversary. You go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He is our adversary who, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he can devour. To serve sin and Satan is to share in Satan's fate. I don't know how much people think about Satan's fate and about what awaits him in the future. I suspect he thinks about it a lot. But Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me.'" He's in the midst of a description of the day of judgment. And to those that have been separated and are on his left hand, he says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." I don't think people think a lot about the fact that hell is prepared for the devil. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. I think we're probably influenced by the TV and movies and other kind of characterization of hell as being the domain of Satan, where he kind of frolics and, you know, this is where he rules and all that, you know, that he just loves the heat, make it hotter. No. It is a place of punishment that has been prepared for him, for those that serve him, and for those that give him place in their lives, where his influence over them can grow, who have become distracted from the things of God, and who as a result share in the destruction that Satan has. As I said, I don't know how much we think about that. I suspect he thinks about it a fair amount. You know, we have an old saying, don't we, about, to pick up on Tim's comment in the announcements about misery. We have an old saying about misery, don't we? Misery loves what? Loves company. And I suspect that's a pretty accurate description of Satan. He knows what awaits him in eternity. And he'd love to have all the company that he can have. And men and women who will give him place will also share with him what God has prepared for him in eternity. There's a better option. The place in man that the devil seeks is also sought by God. And it can be given to God just as it can be given to the devil. Given to God, the place will grow. God doesn't take a place in us, just a little corner, just a little part of our lives, and satisfied there. No, he intends for his influence in our lives to grow and to increase. But his place in man is not a distracting place. Unless you want to look at it from the standpoint of being distracted from the things of this world, the pleasures, the riches, the worries. God gives us something better to look to than those things. But it is most certainly not a destructive place that God would have within us. In John chapter 17, Jesus speaks about this better alternative. John 17 and beginning in verse 20. John 17 is a record of Jesus' prayer just shortly before he is taken captive and then crucified. It's a great prayer in which he begins by praying about himself. He talks about his relationship to his Father. But then in the midst, as his prayer proceeds, it begins to focus attention upon his apostles, the great work that they would have before them. But then, interestingly enough, in verse 20, his attention shifts away from his apostles to those whom he would describe as those also who believe in me through their word. You can write your name in there if you're a Christian. Jesus is praying to God his Father about you. And look at what his prayer is. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them as thou didst love me. I in them. Paul would write about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Throughout its pages, the New Testament speaks about the relationship of God to his people, the Father to his people, the Son to his people, the Spirit to his people. Over and over again, it speaks about God being in his people. You see, God desires a place in you. And really, it's your decision. It's my decision about who will dwell within us. But somebody's going to dwell within us. Either God or Satan. The great philosopher, Bob Dylan, said, "You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. And because of that, somebody's going to dwell in you. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. But somebody is going to dwell within you. Who will you give place to? If you're not a Christian, today's the day for you to give place to God. Satan already has the place. You've already given him the place that he desires. But he can be removed. And God can take that place and increase his influence over you and shape you and form you into becoming one who lives in the image of his Son. But you have to give him the place. And you can do that by giving your obedience to the gospel of his Son. Jesus came telling men and women that if they believe that he is the Son of God and would turn away from their sins, confess their faith in him, and be baptized to wash the guilt of their sins away, that they could be saved from those sins, they would be made children of God, that they would be giving God a place in their lives. And we hope that you'd do that today while we stand and sing together.